What's the matter with Jonah? What is your problem, Jonah? You, a prophet of the Most High God, a servant, one who has access to our Heavenly Father through the medium of prayer. You, Jonah, have seen God's mighty power displayed because of your preaching. It was in the first year, or the 15th year of Joash, king of Judah, that Jeroboam, the second king of Israel, restored the coast of Israel from Hamath to the Dead Sea. So now, Jonah, what is your problem? Why are you fleeing from God? Flee? Do we believe that anyone can get away from God? Did Jonah really think that he could flee and get away from God and not do what God asked him to do? Think of these things, brethren, in our own lives. Have we at any time thought that we could flee away from some particular problem that was going through us, and we who had taken this to the problem to the Heavenly Father, and at the time it seemed like he didn't hear. Did we want to flee away? Who is this Jonah anyway? Well, we are told in the first chapter that he was the son of Amittai, a prophet in Zebulun, from a city called Gath-Heber. This city is just north of Mount Tabor. Nothing else is known of his family or his lineage. As names are very significant to all of those in Israel, so the name Jonah means dove. A dove is a symbol of peace. These things we want to take it to heart, brethren, because they're all have to do with Jonah fleeing away or trying to flee away from Almighty God. Yes, a dove is a symbol of peace. It was Noah, we remember, that sent a dove out of the ark after the flood waters had abated to see if the waters had receded enough for his family to go out. The dove eventually did come back with an olive leaf in his mouth. And here we see another symbol, that the olive leaf is another symbol of peace. And we find that it is not only a symbol of peace, but it is found on the back of our 10-cent coin here in the United States. We believe that the dove and the olive leaf are symbols, and this is important to our discussion, of peace and mercy. The prophecy of Jonah was during the reign of Jeroboam the second, in or around the middle of the 7th century BCE. The accounts of Jonah have been questioned by a great deal of people who think of this story as fantastical. But our records do indicate that Jonah did live and did prophesy for Almighty God. And also, if we needed further proof, Jesus referred to Jonah himself. In Matthew 12, 39 to 41, and in Luke, the 11th chapter, verses 29 to 32. Jonah's message regarding Nineveh was was a very simple message. It was concise and right to the point. Go to Nineveh and cry against it. Their wickedness has come before me. Now, we would imagine that such a commission would have been explicitly followed, especially in light of the previous commission in which the coasts of Israel were restored in 2 Kings 14:25. And Nineveh, what about Nineveh? Nineveh was a very large city. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It is situated on the left bank of the Tigris River. It is stated that it was surrounded by a wall 100 feet high. The wall's thickness was such that three chariots could run abreast of it at the same time. Imagine how big this is. It almost reminds me of the Great Wall of China. The wall's thickness, yes, they could run three chariots at the same time abroad across it. Nineveh was built by Nimrod. Genesis 10, verses 11. In Micah 5:6, the Jews called Assyria the land of Nimrod. Supposedly, it was 60 miles around the city. Perhaps it means here around the wall itself. There were 1,500 towers defending the city, 200 feet high. The city was actually larger than Babylon. The Assyrians were noted for their engineering expertise. These people had a very aggressive attitude and very much military might. It is written that any of the captives that were taken in battle were cruelly treated. Now, Nineveh is notable in four areas. The first is idol worship. The second is injustice. And the third is a lack of moderation. And fourth, it was a city of immorality. These four characteristics, my dear brethren, well represent much of the worldly conditions that we find around us today. Together, these conditions make Nineveh a type of the world under Satan. What made Jonah run? Well, we've said that the name Jonah means dove, a symbol of peace and mercy. The Lord's people today are supposed to be ambassadors of peace and mercy. Jonah was God's messenger. All of God's people are ambassadors, or should be ambassadors of peace and mercy. They're representatives of peace and mercy wherever they go. We read in Matthew 5:9 from the Weymouth translation, Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for it is they who will be recognized as sons of God." Well, we've heard a lot about that already in this convention. Sons of God. And in Hebrews 12, verse 14, persistently strive for peace with all and for growth in holiness, apart from which no one, now notice that, apart which no one will see God. Weymouth again, we're going to read on. Let the ruling principle in your hearts be Christ's peace. For in becoming members of one body, you have been called under its sway. Be ye thankful. Colossians 3:15 from the Goodspeed translation. Now, we're all supposed to be ambassadors for peace, as was Jonah. What about this mercy? We read, I am the Lord. I, the Lord, show mercy. To how many? Thousands of generations that love me and keep my commandments. Exodus 20, verse 6. For as the heaven is higher above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that reverence him. Psalms 103:11 and Luke 6:36 and Titus 3:5. What did Noah know about God? What did he know that made him want to run away? Was Jonah afraid of his commission? Why did he flee to Tarshish? Surely these questions need answers. Now, Tarshish was west of Israel, while Nineveh was east. Was fear the answer of Jonah? The prophet describes the Assyrians as a lair of lions. Their capital, Nineveh, was described as a city of bloodshed. Nahum 2:11, 12, and 3:1. Surely, fear would be dismissed upon the premise that Jonah knew God and God's power. As we have already stated, because of Jonah's prophesying, parts of Israel were reunited, and surely Jonah would be the first to want to go and pronounce God's doom for the city. Those who had been so cruel to Israel, now would be the perfect time for revenge. It was not fear that was behind Jonah's running away from God's commission. Jonah knew something about God's character that made him run away. Yes, Jonah knew something about God's character. Now we read in verse 3, Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now the part of this phrase that is noticeable, flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, the Lord didn't leave Jonah. We've heard this already, did he? The Lord didn't leave Jonah. It was Jonah that left the Lord. Joppa's name means to shine. It was a beautiful, peaceful city on the Mediterranean. With this name in mind, Jonah, in turning from the Lord, left this beautiful condition of peace and fellowship and communion with Almighty God, and turned to go to Tarshish. Tarshish was known for its riches and became a symbol of wealth, power, and pride. These are all These are all symbols. These are all symbols of the world, are they not? In fleeing to Tarshish, Jonah was fleeing away from the Heavenly Father, and he was going where? Back to the world with his pomp and its pride. Jonah was determined to take evasion from what God had asked him to do. Instead of obeying his commands, he was determined to follow what? His will. Do we follow God's will or our will? Surely all of God's people know that obedience is uppermost in all of our dealings with the Heavenly Father. We read in 1 Samuel 15 and 22 that to obey is better than sacrifice. The prophet Isaiah's words echo all the sentiments of the Lord's people when asked to perform a commission for him. Who will go for us? The answer, here am I, send me. Isaiah 6:8. Jonah then booked passage out of Joppa for Tarshish. And soon after leaving Joppa, what happened? A great storm arose, far greater than any experienced in the past. The oarsmen did all they could think of to lighten the ship. And being idol worshippers, they prayed to their different gods to save them. All the while, Jonah was fast asleep in the hold of the ship. Jonah wasn't afraid. What was the matter? Why was this evil? The captain awakens Jonah. You are asleep. Raise yourself and call upon your God. Perhaps he will save us. The sailors decided to cast lots to see who brought the evil upon them. The lot fell upon Jonah. Was this incidental, my dear brethren? I don't think so. We know that God was behind it. They wanted to know, these idol worshippers, who brought this evil upon them? So raise yourself now and call upon your God. Perhaps he will save us. Now, do we think it was magic? No. That the lot fell upon Jonah? No. We know that the Lord was behind the storm. Now, the sailors confronted Jonah himself because they had cast these lots, and they said, oh, here's the one that's bringing this trouble upon us. So they confronted Jonah. Who are you? They asked. Now we too, brethren, can be asked who we are. Who are your people? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? Now, Jonah was being exposed by heathen, pagan, idol worshippers. What shame did Jonah really think he could hide from God? Did he not have enough experience as a prophet to know that God would catch up to his disobedience? What shame. This experience points up the inconsistency of professing one thing and doing another. We have to ask ourselves, is this possible with what we do? What what we could do. It's a great lesson for all of God's people. God is everywhere. We read, though they dig into Sheol, my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, hence shall I bring them down. Amos 9:2. Now there will be times when we will be called upon to tell who we are, what we profess, and what cause we hold. There is a text that we should commit to memory. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened upon the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You know, if we understand this perfectly, explicitly, we'll have no problem. We know that the Heavenly Father is there. We know that he is all-powerful, all-wise. Yes. Now Jonah confesses, I am a Hebrew. I reverence the God of heaven. Well, what is your occupation? To this there was no immediate answer, but soon Jonah replies that he had a commission to go to Nineveh and cry against it. Confession was what Jonah really needed. And confession, many times, dear brethren, is what we need as well. Jonah knew that he had done wrong. In Romans we read, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Romans 10:9. There will be times, brethren, that we will be called upon to confess our faith. Now what Jonah told the sailors frightened them. Being idol worshippers and being witnesses of the mighty storm, they became aware that Jonah's God was a mighty God. What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? Asking a question to Jonah, what must we do to be saved from this great storm? Jonah knew that he had brought this trouble upon them. He also knew that he had disgraced his cause and his God. Now he was ready to die. Yes? Throw me overboard, and the sea will be calm for you. Whoever they were afraid of Jonah's God. And they tried all the harder to bring the ship to shore, but to no avail. O Lord, lay not innocent blood upon us. Let us not perish for this man's life, O Lord. Thou hast done as it pleased thee. Verse 15, so they took up Jonah and cast him into the sea. And what happened? The sea ceased from its raging. Immediately, here the problem was solved. Jonah was right. Throw me into the sea and the storm will cease. Now, the sailors knew that Jonah's God was more powerful than theirs. Verse 60. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Did they really? We wonder sometimes. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Yes, they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. What kind of vows did they make to the Lord? Do we think that they completely forsook their evil ways? This experience made a difference in the lives of the sailors, and this too has its lessons. We know that honesty and forthrightness can make a difference to those around us. What we say and how we say it can change the heart. This, perhaps, on the part of the sailors, was a repentance of sorts, especially upon the worldly minded. Now we go to verse 17. Here is where many say that this story never really happened. It was just been a fantastical story. The Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and nights. Brethren, I looked this up. You might look it up yourself. Could a whale swallow a human being? They say that the blue whale can only swallow something as large as a basketball. That's kind of interesting. Now, all it says in our story is that a great fish swallowed Jonah. We don't know whether it was a whale or what it was, really. Now, the important part of this narrative is that it was the Lord who prepared the fish to swallow up Jonah. We know this happened because our Lord refers to it in Matthew 12:46. We see many lessons, dear brethren, in this story. Guilt, shame forced many of the Jonahs of the Lord to be cast into the death-like condition like the sea. There have been those who have temporarily left the Lord, forsook him by guilt, only to later have come to a full recognition of their problems and make a recovery back to the favor with the Lord. Now in chapter 2, Jonah prays to the Lord from the depths of the fish's stomach. Now the condition of Jonah was a death-like condition. We suggest like being back in the blackness of the world and crying out to God. In verse 4 of chapter 2, we read, "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple." Think of this, brethren. To lose God's favor, to have God's face turned from us. I can't think of anything worse. What a terrible feeling this must be. What was it that Jonah realized from this experience that caused him to say that he would again seek the Lord in his temple? How did he know that? We now read verses 7 to 9 from chapter 2. "When my soul fainteth within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee and into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Why? Salvation is from the Lord. It is notable, brethren, that Jonah's prayer is found in the 130th Psalm. We in Portland are studying the book of Psalms now. We enjoy them very much. We're not there yet. We're only on the 86th or 87th Psalm, or 88th. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Hear my voice. Let thy ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Because if you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who will stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that you may be feared, that is, reverence. Let all of us remember the last statement. There is forgiveness with thee. Jonah's prayer was heard, and he was cast out of the great fish upon the dry land. Now we turn to chapter 3, and here we find God telling Jonah again, go to Nineveh and cry against it. Now Jonah went to Nineveh, and he entered into it a day's journey, and he cried, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. Jonah was not afraid to fulfill his mission. There was no hesitation on his part. How was the message received? The people believed God and proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. The king also heard and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Next, he caused a proclamation to be published that the people eat nothing, taste nothing, drink water only. Or nor drink water, that is. Even the beasts were to be treated the same way. Let them turn from their evil ways and from violence. And then the king said, who can tell if God will turn and have a change of heart and turn away from his fierce anger? God heard. He saw their works, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Why? What made Jonah run? Jonah's worst nightmare had come true. This is what had caused Jonah to flee from the face of God. It was the fact that Jonah knew of God's mercy. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. God's mercy displeased Jonah. And he cried out, O Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? This is why I fled from you. I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and would repent of the evil. So now, Lord, take my life. Can you imagine Jonah saying such a thing? Take my life? For it is better to die, Jonah says, than to live. Pity. Self-will. Poor Jonah. God says, do you be well to be angry? When we get angry, we do sometimes. Is it well to be angry? It's a good question, brethren. Do we get so full of anger and pity over what we see in this world that we would rather die than develop a heart mercy? Are we so void of God's love? Do we have a heart impregnated with self-will? Jonah didn't want to believe God. So he went and built himself a booth to sit in while waiting to see what was going to happen to the city. Maybe God will, you know. This booth pictures protection. I've been faithful, Lord. I've carried out your message. You told me to come here and tell them that in 40 days you were going to destroy the city. Why do you want to save this wicked city anyway, Father? Now God does something. He prepares a gourd to come over Jonah that it might shadow his head. Next, God had a worm that smote the gourd, that it withered. And the sun arose and beat upon Jonah's head that he fainted and wished to die. Good question here would be, does God spare the guilty? You may look at Exodus 34:7 and Job 10:14. The answer is no. But this didn't clear Jonah. The potter has the power over the clay, we know, from Romans 9:21. Now God says to Jonah, are you angry for the gourd? Oh, yes, answers Jonah. I have pity on the gourd. God then says, you didn't labor for it. You didn't do anything for it. It came up in a night and it perished in a night. And we would add, where are your priorities, Jonah? Nineveh has 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left. I have pity on thousands, and you have pity on one little gourd. We read from Micah chapter 7, who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Micah 7:18. Brethren, we ask the question, did Jonah get the message? The story ends, you know, without saying anything more. The lesson is easy to see. God extends mercy to those who ask for forgiveness. Sometimes we get caught up in remorse over past experiences and present problems that we do not extend God's mercy to others. We are God's messengers, my dear brethren. We are messengers of peace and mercy. Let us go forward determined to follow God's will and be ready for whatever he points out for us to do. Do we think Jonah got the answer? Well, he got God's answer, all right. God forgave the city. We understand that later on the city was destroyed. Nothing is said about Jonah. Whether he didn't seem to accept God's will in this manner. We pray that that is not our attitude at all. Because God does extend mercy and peace to all. Especially to those who ask for it. To those who ask for forgiveness for their sins. So, dear brethren, let us, in one respect, not be a Jonah. Let us always follow God's will, whatever it may be, his obedience, and come to him at all times knowing what kind of a Heavenly Father we're working with and what kind of a Lord Jesus we have. The Lord bless you.